Peace be with all of you. Last week, we read about Peter pointing everyone's attention from miracles to Christ. And before he exalted Christ, he clearly mentioned the sin of all the people. You are the one who murdered Jesus. And what's the purpose of Peter saying all these things? He did not mean to blame them, but Peter's point is for them to repent. So repentance is so important. Because of God's grace, we can be justified by Jesus' righteousness. And who can be justified? Only those who repented. So repentance can lead to the forgiveness of our sins. So some people, they asked, haven't we already believed? Why do we still need to repent? Because we are justified by faith. So a lot of people just think that Christianity is all about believing. So when we talk about repentance, it doesn't sound so nice. So many people, we often say first that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. But in evangelism, we rarely say that if you repent, then your sins will be forgiven and your souls will be saved. So we try not to talk about repentance. So whether it is during evangelism or when we preach in church, or people who listen to the message in church, we are very used to use our own meaning and humanity to selectively look at God's word. So nowadays, in a lot of modern evangelistic movement, they urge people to believe in God, and they tell them that if once you believe, you can go to heaven. If you confess that you believe in Christ, and that is enough. But when you look at their lives, those people who claim that they believe, they do not have very clear repentance. They do not have the obedience and submission that come from their repentance. You ask them to lead a church living. You tell them how they should change their life right now to live for God. You tell them to center on God's word, to manage your body, life, living, your interpersonal relationship, your finances, and you see that there's no change in them. So they just say that, haven't we already believed? And so once we believe, we should receive blessings and God should help us to change our family members, change situations around me. And so many people, they entered into the church, but for a long period of time, they had that kind of perception, and the pulpit's message never corrected them. That's because the pulpit message never preached about the message of repentance. So they remain in a state of easy believism. And easy believism does not talk about repentance. They just easily believe. And such a message bring about the whole church being full of not believers but churchgoers. So gradually you see that people's lives are not changed. Their words, their speech, their actions, and what they boast about is all about things of this world. And so I don't know whether they are churchgoers or they are believers. They boast not about God's grace, but they boast about their own success on earth, their wealth and their car and house, their job on earth. So people who had never repented, it's no wonder that they boast and they pursue all these things. So one pastor, he ever said this, something interesting. He said, If God has given us a pair of wings to fly before His face, one wing is called faith, the other wing is called repentance. Do you understand this? The Bible teaches us that by faith, we can be justified. But the Bible also at the same time teaches us, just like Peter said, each one of you must repent and be baptized so that your sins can be wiped out. So justification by faith and repentance to receive forgiveness, these two cannot be separated. Just like with one pair of wings, you have to fly to God. You cannot just use one wing, but the pair of wings. So what is faith? What is repentance? Although these are two different terms, you cannot have one without the other. Because faith turns us to God, repentance turns us away from ourselves, from sin. So if you don't turn from yourself, how can you turn to God? So have you ever asked this question? So you must turn away from yourself with repentance and ask God for His forgiveness. And then you are contrite because of your sin. And you need to hate yourself, your flesh, the world, and you turn from it. Then you can believe in God and believe in Christ. Then you can turn to Christ. So some people, they are very remorseful, like Judas after he hung Jesus, but he just think that he had done wrong to a good person and he's so remorseful, but he had no faith to turn to God. So he just remained being very sorry and regretful, but he's not saved. So when you say that, I believe in God, you need to ask, do you turn away from yourself? When you say you turn away from this evil person in you, do you turn to God? So faith and repentance, you cannot have one without the other. They are like a pair of wings. So sometimes in evangelism, in gospel rally, when pastor said that by faith, you can be saved. If you believe in Christ, you can be saved. But people are not moved in their heart. But sometimes during gospel rally, God touched me to talk about the wrath of God to point people to repentance. And so some people, they folded and they crossed their arms. They are not willing. So what kind of attitude is that? That means if you are only attracted by faith, but you do not think you need to repent, or after hearing a message of repentance, you are not stirred in your heart, you do not think you need repentance, then the faith you think you had is your own created faith. It's not the faith that the Bible talks about. Because the faith that the Bible talks about surely comes with repentance. Of course, this has got to do with a person's timetable. Some people, they say that they believe in Christ, but they haven't repented. So before they understood the gospel, it's okay for them to stay and remain in church to listen to the message. We still bless him and preach the gospel message to him. But we must not tell him that. We must not see that he has come to church for so long and just tell him that you just acknowledge and confess Jesus and just make the sinner's prayer and then we declare him a believer. We cannot be so easy on that because otherwise we are obstructing God. So we rather have the person sit in church for 5 years, 10 years. They are still willing to come to church. Holy Spirit may still not have touched them, only give them the grace to sit in church. So do not rush the person to make a sinner's prayer or to get baptized. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you are able to hear the message of repentance and being born again and you are cut in your heart and you are willing to turn to God, that is God's grace. So after knowing this point clearly, we have to understand that faith and repentance are together. So today we want to talk about repent and turn to God and then our sins will be wiped out. Then again, those of us who already believe, who are born again in Christ. Now, every time when we hear God's word and God's truth, now every time, every week you hear the same word of God, what is the purpose and goal of God's word? So you already believe. So you need to have faith upon faith. You repented. So you're turning toward God must move toward submission. So God's word has a function to call believers. So God calls out to you to once again turn to Him, once again submit to Him. So this is something very important. So many people, when they come to church to listen to the message, they thought they already understood the word. They thought they have nothing else to submit because they have really done it. So we preachers, when we preach, a good preacher is very careful before he or she goes up to the stage. Like for me, I was struggling in my heart before a sermon. If after hearing, people only get the idea that I already know it, so what else? But in fact, every sermon of God to the speaker and to the hearer, God sends out a call to help us sense that after I hear the message today, I realize my perception is wrong, my living has not changed. I'm not right in my interpersonal relationship, in my money management, in my ego. So although you have heard many times about the message on repentance and born again, but every sermon is supposed to cut your heart so that in areas in which you haven't submitted, you have to turn to God. So if you think that you already knew all this theology, this Bible story, that means that in attending that sermon or service, after you leave the church, you will carry on with the same living. You didn't sense anything you need to change. But you have to honestly ask yourself, am I living my life for God? Am I enjoying God's grace? Am I walking with God every day? No. There's still problems, struggles, complaints, and grumblings. Then you know that there are still areas in which you have yet to submit. So God's word, every sermon, is a call to His children, to His people. You need to turn to me, God. Not just in terms of you're born again, but every time when you listen to the sermon, you have to turn to God. So every time I pray, God, let me preach not the message that people already knew, but let their ears also not grow dull such that they hear a message that they thought they knew. So when you listen to sermon today, let's look at how Peter demanded everyone to repent and turn to God. So let's take a look at the book of Acts chapter 3. Last week we talked about everyone's sin, how they have rejected and killed the Lord and Messiah. So verse 17, chapter 3 verse 17. Now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. So ignorance means what? Does ignorance mean that you are sinless? Now verse 18, but this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, saying that His Christ would suffer. So just these two verses, there's three main points. First, brothers address them as brothers. Peter addressed them as brothers. In other words, we are the same. So when Peter said, you have killed him, Peter did not mean to rebuke them to be despicable people. But I believe Peter's tone is not like this. In Peter's tone, he meant that we, all of us alike, we have rejected this Christ. So Peter himself would have remembered that he himself denied Christ on the night of his arrest. So we preachers did not mean that we are righteous because we ourselves are weak. We also did not believe just a moment ago, and now we want to ask people to believe in this God and want to preach a message to make people believe. And that's why we who preach the gospel, we are sinners. But yet, at the same time, we are also preachers of God's word. So that's why we need to ask for God's mercy. So this is the first main point. Peter did not mean to accuse everyone, but we wanted to bring people before God to repent to God. Second emphasis of Peter, he mentioned that you did this, you acted in ignorance. So we are not saying that if you are ignorant means you have no sin. That's human's idea. So when Peter said that you acted in ignorance, Peter meant that God has his plan, but you know, when you nailed him to the cross, that's because of your evil desires. You knew he's innocent. And you knew you requested for the release of a criminal, of a robber, but you crucified Christ because of your own motive. So all of you are guilty. And yet you did not know God's eternal plan, but yet you cannot use your ignorance as a form of excuse. So Paul in Romans said this: God's divine nature and his eternal power is very clearly known. And so by this, all men is condemned. So no one can go to God and say in future that, how do I know you exist? Because God has given us this instinct. Even no matter how foolish or silly you are, or how ignorant you are, toward this eternal creation, toward creation, toward the judgment of the judge who judges everyone, you have that sense, because God's divine nature and eternal power exists. So in this world, when you see that, when you break the law, you will be punished by the law, you believe that, but in the deepest, in a person's inner heart, people know that although on earth there is the law of the land, but in heaven there's someone who judges. So humans see justice on earth, then people can sense there is this cause and effect. So they have this instinct to know. So no one can say that God does not exist. No one can say that I have no awareness of God. If you are a man and not a monkey, not an animal, you surely have that consciousness. But you do not seek him, you do not glorify him, you do not thank him. On earth, when you receive good things, you think it's good luck. You think you are very fortunate, you think you have good luck. Or you think that your parents are very good, or you've met good boss and the good bosses help you. And when you encounter bad things, you thought it's bad luck. But in fact, you deceive yourself. There is someone who controls the destinies of humans. But you do not honor him, and you cannot be bothered to think about who he is. And then you live in sin according to what you are pleased with. So no one can say, I do not know. But right now, what Peter is trying to say is, you are ignorant because you do not know God's eternal plan. So you crucified God's Holy One to the cross. So Peter is talking about that right now. And then the third point, but God fulfilled what he had foretold the prophets, that Jesus would suffer. So when you think about this, what scriptures can you recall? So Isaiah chapter 53, he suffered for our transgressions. He was pierced for our sins. It's all for us. John, and in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's brothers asked for his forgiveness, but Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God meant it for good, to save the lives of many. So God always turned human evil into a channel to fulfill his good plans. So God cannot be conquered by evil. No matter how the people of the world did evil, eventually, out of that evil will be God's good works and good outcome of salvation. Okay. But we also cannot say that because God has done this, then we just leave it. Because if we continue to do evil, we will be punished. But God will have mercy on us. So, in saying this, Peter is trying to call them to repentance. So, verse 19, repent then and turn to God. This is something very important. Repent and turn to God. This is the title for today. So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Comes from where? From the Lord. Not from good luck or humans' efforts. No matter how much efforts humans put in, no matter if your sins are not wiped out, you cannot be comfortable. You will still live in heavy burden. And then verse 20, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So, three verses here. And we have a few messages from these verses. I believe that Peter's sermon should be very long, not so short. But when it's recorded, only the main points are being captured. So what's the first thing? You must repent and turn to God. So ESV says repent and turn back. King James says that repent and be converted. So repent. You need to turn. You need to turn back to God. So when you change, you need to turn back to God. In your thinking, in your speech, you need to turn to the right path, which is the way of God. So many people, when they repent, they just say sorry, they are regretful, they are remorseful, they are guilty, but they didn't practically turn back to God. So our human hearts are very deceitful. I believe that in our life, we have all done wrong. And after doing wrong, you feel very bad and sorry, and you have this self-reproach. That feeling is very strong. So if you let that feeling remain in you, for example, you have committed a grave wrong, you allow yourself for 1 week to grieve. But whether you grieve or you are in self-reproach for 1 week or 1 month, you have to ask yourself, have you ever gone back to God? Because if not, I can tell you, your sorrow is just pitying yourself. So you just feel very sorry, you feel very remorseful. You're in fact pitying yourself. So when a person pity himself, he wants to let himself feel good. And after 1 week, he just get over it. And he just feel like he has been very sorrowful before. But what about new living, new life? Things that he should have changed and done? No, there's no such thing. He just pity himself because he's sorrowful. Actually, he deceived himself to deceive God. So God is very clear. God knows everything in our human nature. So sometimes, why do we say such things or do certain things? Lord, we know that is evil. So Lord, I want to turn to you. So those of you who are parents, you have scolded your children when they have done badly in their grades, their studies, or they kept fidgeting with their phones and they refuse to study, or they hang out with friends and don't come home, then you will start to scold them, why do you not study? And then your child starts to feel very sorry and remorseful and let you scold him. But after scolding, what else must you say? So you tell them, do you know you're wrong? They say, yes. So, okay. Now I want to keep your handphone. You need to turn back. You need to return home immediately after school. You cannot go out with friends. So do you understand? If they refuse to make the change, that means is not real repentance, even if it's sorrowful. So God will not be deceived by fake repentance. So a person who truly repented, sometimes he doesn't even need to cry. He just get up and do what he needs to do. He felt the contriteness in his heart, but he has real actions. So he will walk in the way of God's word. So we must be very clear on this, because inherently we have this deceitful heart. We tend to deceive ourselves, deceive others. But if you once you understood God, the Bible's word, you know what is true repentance. So I've been through this in my heart many times. So sometimes you cannot see that I'm regretful, but you can see from where you can see the change in my thinking and ways, because I have realized my wrong in certain areas. So in the way I lead church, or sometimes co-workers and I, we discuss certain things. So we do not just say certain things before God, but when we bring out certain principles, after that, how should we move on and how do we correct our past mistakes? That's what's meant by repenting and turning back to God. So when you did that, the Bible tells us that your sins will be wiped out. It's not just things regarding how you deal with tasks, but your whole life, your decisions, your thinking, your will. You need to turn back to God. So some people, for their whole life, they just emphasize on their career and they belittle the church. So last time, certain churches, they like to conduct a lot of repentance rally. And then you just go to the church meetings and you repent. Oh, I didn't love God in my life. I commit my life to my career, my own life. And then you repent and the next year you remain in the same lifestyle. So you might as well not repent. So sometimes you don't even need to talk about it, but you, when the new year comes, you just do it in a different way, live in a different way, and God Himself will know. You no longer do the old things, you leave behind the old ways, and you repent and go into a new way. That's true repentance. So I believe that many of us, we have been through this, and so we understood, and we have to have a pure and upright heart before God to pursue God. And for this, we have to thank God. Sometimes in leading church, sometimes we see people growing cold and we feel sad. So sometimes pastor rebuilds certain things and people cannot look at pastor in my eyes. So I also feel sad. Just like when I scold my children, as parents, when you scold your children, you will also feel bad in your heart. But when you see that your children didn't change in their ways, you know that they are still hardened in their heart. Their sorrowful remorse is not leading to true repentance. So in the same way, God also looks at us with the same light. Today, when we hear this sermon, we know how should we live for God, for things of heaven, and let go of the momentary and light things on earth. So, give thanks to God for our career. But some people, on one hand, they want to grab the world. One hand, they want to hold on to God. And they just repent a little bit to God. But that is not real. But today, in the name of the Lord, you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins can be wiped out. So after you repented and you are firm, from that day onward, new grace will come to you. So when you go to work, you will not be led by evil desires. You do not just merely want to be successful on earth, but from then on, new grace will follow you, and your boss, your colleagues, will be amazed by your life. That when you raise your children, today if you pray and you are focused that I just want my children to love you, Lord, although you have many things to do, but as long as my child's heart toward you is right, and when you pray in this way, you're not distracted, you're not double-minded, you just single-heartedly want this for your child, from then on, God's grace, God's wisdom will come upon you. in educating your children. You know what to say. You have the courage. You also have the words of wisdom. You also have the words of authority. From then on, then in raising your child, you will see God's grace. So why can't we experience God's power? It's not because God has no power, but because we are double-minded. So let me say again. We cannot get blessings because of our evil desires. I always tell our brothers and sisters, those who enjoy pitying themselves, always like to rebuke themselves and be guilty because of what they have done wrong, no matter how much you pity yourself. Now, self-pity does not come with a price, but if you want to turn back to God and change everything, that comes with a cost and price. So the cross, we say, carry your own cross. The cross that God has given you to follow you. You must know that that cross comes with a price. If you want to follow God, you have to let go of certain things and crucify your evil desires and passions to the cross, and now you have to walk a new path. That surely comes with a cost. So I hope that from today onwards, we must not deceive ourselves and pity ourselves. We must repent and turn to God. It's not just turning over a new leaf. Nowadays, people like to say this. But turning over a new leaf means what? Oh, in terms of finance or interpersonal relationship. But the Bible tells us that you are a new creation. You must become a new creation, not just turning over a new leaf. You need to hand over the sovereignty of your life to Christ. That is true repentance, and it starts from here. From then on, many of your weaknesses will be dealt with because you have committed your sovereignty to God. So every time you hear God's word, you accepted it with amen. So if you just turn over a new leaf in certain areas of your life, then when new things come, you realize there's a new idol that appears in your life. So now Peter was telling all these things to the Jews. The Jews who think that they have God. So, in the church, sometimes what we need to say is not that you have passed one stage and we need to go to another higher stage. But sometimes in fundamental things like faith and repentance, if we are not clear about the fundamentals, we cannot move on rightly in our faith journey. So other discipleship training, if you didn't talk about repentance, you cannot do discipleship. Because if you do not turn to God, you're just training people in terms of knowledge. And when people have knowledge, they will grow proud. But only when a person turns to God, from then on, each training will give them insights to the truth. And then that will cause you to let go of certain other things and carry on to follow God. And then next, the Bible tells us, turn and repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Your sins will no longer be remembered because God will not remember your sins, our sins. And then for such people, they will face times of refreshing. So refreshing could mean rest or restoration. So those without refreshing means now Israelites and Jews, you have no refreshing times. That's not because of the Romans, not because you became subjects to Rome, but it's because of your sin. So God will send the Christ who has been appointed to you. So now Peter's point is, Jews, you have not been receiving refreshing times, but this refreshing times comes from the Lord. So verse 19 tells us, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Even though you are still under the rule of Romans, you will still receive refreshing. And that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So now Christ already came before. So here it points to Christ's second coming. And then verse 21. Now Jesus has already ascended to heaven, but he's waiting in heaven. Because God has God's timing, so he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So what is restoration of everything? Now when we read the book of Romans, we see that the whole world has fallen into a state of decaying. The human body is deteriorating. A lot of things in the world are falling apart. But one day, everything will be restored. There will be new heaven and new earth. And that's when Jesus comes again. So at the moment of Jesus' second coming, now Peter was now telling Israelites. So what has Jesus' second coming got to do with Israel? Now Jesus also mentioned when the branch of the fig trees has grown tender and leaves came out, we know summer has come. So the gospel came out from Israel and eventually it will get back to Israel. So eventually in Israel there will be a great repentance. And so such a thing will happen. So now when we are concerned about the affairs of Israel from 1948, after Israel was re-established as a country, then we observe their developments. And we know that before Christ's second coming, there will be a lot of revivals for Israel. So after the gospel went out from Israel, from Asia Minor to Rome, to Europe, to America, United States. So if you look at then Asia, if you look at and then China, and gradually you will move to Middle East, and you will go back to Israel. So revival will take place in stages, and every time when there is revival, together with that there will be repentance and turning back to God. If you see a region or certain denominations, there's a great revival, but they did not talk about repentance. They just talk about believing in God, and then you'll be saved, and then they perform a lot of miracles and signs and wonders. You do not just believe in those movements, because those are the work of the Antichrist. Because there will be a lot of confusing signs. So God allows this because eventually he will sieve out. And eventually the angels will come to divide the good fish from the bad fish. They also divide the wheat and the wheat. So when there are confusing signs in our hearts, we must clearly know. So wherever the gospel went, and that is the message of repentance will go. And so the Bible tells us that he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. And then verse 22, from here on, there are three very important lines concerning prophecy. To highlight that Jesus is the Messiah that God wants to exalt. So we talk about Moses. He is the most highly esteemed prophet in the Old Testament. And Samuel, he's like a prophet who succeeded Moses. So from after Moses, then there's Joshua. There's no more prophet. There's only judges. Until prophet who came as a prophet. And after that, Abraham. So he's the father of faith, recognized by the Jews. So these three characters. So Peter cited Moses, Samuel, and Abraham. And verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. So this verse is found where? So Moses said, the Lord your God. So this is in Deuteronomy. So anyone, verse 23, who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So during the era of Moses, there's already this prophecy. So the greatest prophet, before he departed the world, he already prophesied that there will be a prophet like me and higher than me. And this prophet is pointing to the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. So anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So in the Old Testament, there's certain sinners, they are also cut off from their own people. Such as if you worship idols, you are not, you curse your parents, you commit adultery, you murdered. So such people will be cut off from among their people. And these are sins with death sentences in the Old Testament. And so all this points to what? That in the New Testament, anyone who refuses to listen to this Christ will also be completely cut off from among his people. So that's verse 23. Verse 24, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So what is the day that Samuel talked about? Now, from Samuel on, the era of kings began. So the Israelites told Samuel, we wanted a king. And so Samuel anointed and established kings for Israel. The first is King Saul. He's a terrible king. So God told them, this is what you humans want. Taller than everyone else, he looks like a king, but in his heart, there's no place for God. He just rely on himself. He just want to secure his kingship, but God rejected him. And after that, God raised up another king. So Saul failed, and God prompted Samuel to look for Samuel while Samuel was still a young boy, and he was pleasing to God. And so David's kingdom and the promise concerning David's kingdom and the offspring of David is Christ. So in the whole Old Testament, all the kings follow the standard of David. So whether you follow the ways of David or you do not follow the ways of David, because out of the line of David came Christ. But Israel's real revival does not come when David was the king. But Israel's revival came from the arising of David's kingdom that came as a result of Christ. So it's the kingdom that Christ brought about. So in Old Testament, they call it Davidic kingdom. So God mentioned before that to David that your kingdom and your house will be established before me forever. So it sounds like referring to David's kingdom, but David already died. So it refers to David's offspring. And verse 25, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And this promise is given to who? Given to the nations and all the peoples on the earth, not just to the Jews, but also to us Gentiles. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 39. Galatians chapter 3, verse 39. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are we the offspring of Abraham? Are we receiving Are we heirs together with Abraham according to the promise? Yes. Because everyone in Christ, we are considered as heirs to receive Abraham's inheritance. And Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to 7 tells us that it is not as for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So what we need to understand is the Old Testament and the New Testament, they describe the same way to salvation. So some people think that the old way of salvation is by keeping the law and then New Testament is by faith. No. In the Old Testament, it's also by grace, by faith, and only Christ. Same thing for the New Testament. So in the New Testament and Old Testament is both by faith, through grace, in Christ alone. So the only difference is in the Old Testament, people believe in the Christ that is to come. But in the New Testament, we believe in the Christ who has come. So our salvation centers on Christ. So whether it's the Old and or New Testament, is all the same. God's heart from the beginning is the same. God is not just wanting to win over one nation of Israel. From beginning to end, God wants to win over those people who by faith come before God and have their sins forgiven. And so because of this, we will understand that now in Palestine, although by their physical descent, they are Abraham's offspring, but it's not that all this Israel are true Israel or the people elected by God. Not all Israel are Israel. But God wants to find those people who come before God by faith. And that means today many churches, they are not clear on this. And they see how Israel has restored their nation, and so they say that we must go and learn learn from Hebrews, their festivals, their way of living, their practices. So the churches started to organize all this kind of movement, and they sent a lot of money and donations to Israel. Now, many people in Israel, they are very happy. So they don't mind just calling out to Jesus because since they can receive so much money. So I object to churches doing this kind of things. Because from beginning to end, who are the people that God wants to find? Of course, I do not object to. So when Israel is fighting the Arab countries, of course we support Israel. We know that Israel is the natural descendants of Abraham, and eventually gospel will go back to Israel. But we have to understand that we must be very clear that among the Arab countries, there's also many elect people of God who are believers. So if you go to Arab countries, you will see that Christians in Arab countries are even more than Christians in Israel. So in Israel, only about 2% of the people are Christians. So it's a minority. So on the whole, Israel still worships Judaism or the world's culture. It's only when you went to Jerusalem, you look at how the rabbis dress themselves, how they walk, how they nodded their head reading their Torah. But outside of that Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, outside the temple, you just see the whole place is like New York City, the way they dress, the way they dance. So we must be very clear. when we preach the gospel, what is our emphasis? Who are the people that God is having mercy right now? Who are the people that who are responding to God right now? We must focus on them, not just on a very special nation. So in terms of interpreting the Bible versus the reality, some people cannot connect the two together. There's some discrepancies, and that leads to misunderstanding. Finally, let's take a look at Acts chapter 3, verse 26. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So thank God. So there's no greater blessing than to turn away from wicked ways. So God sent Christ for what reason? If the problem of God's people is the Roman rule, then God just sent a warrior. If the people's problem is being lame and being sick, God just sent a divine physician. But yet, human problem is the problem of sin. So God sent the Savior who can remove sins and pay for sins. And so that is the Lamb of Christ, the Lamb of God, and He is Jesus Christ. So we really belittle the problem of sin. Most people, they just say that people of the world, everyone have sin. But why is it that the church keep talking about having to born again, repent, and have your sins forgiven? But a lot of churches, they keep talking about grace and power. But if you talk about grace and power without talking about coming out from sin, then something is wrong. Now in this endemic, you think about it yourself. This coronavirus has been circulating in the world for 2 years. Have we ever asked? We always hear one view here and there, but in fact, this coronavirus is not so scary. God has already put in place the mechanism to cope with such virus. So no one virus can eliminate the whole human race. So as this coronavirus kept mutating, now it became Omicron. And a lot of people are infected. Maybe after today, maybe we receive news of more people being infected. So some people say that if you don't know anyone infected by COVID, that means you have no friends. Because wherever you go, you will hear people getting infected. But God has given people our natural immunity. It's not so little, but you will feel very miserable for a few days. After that, you will get well. But through this, God is revealing His work. So in this pandemic, you will see that this virus is not the scary one. But when this coronavirus struck, people got fear, and then we discriminate against people, and then nation and nation, there's comparison, who has a better vaccine. And so you see the sins of humans being selfish in some countries. They don't care about coronavirus, they just care more about freedom and economy, and yet they just open their country, and that is also a form of sin. Some people, they have zero tolerance of cases, and so once in a while they will lock down the city, and so this is also very terrible without human rights. So now in Hong Kong, they can no longer have physical meetings, and within this, there's a lot of political reasons and human desires, and the interests of the nation, and there's mutual comparison, and that led to all these things. So you look at people and people, nation and nation, when a crisis like pandemic came, it reveals and exposes human sin. And so when you talk about vaccination, some people, they just refuse to take the vaccination. And they just claim that God protects me. I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. I'm just believing in God's protection. The Bible tells us that even if you drink any deadly poison, you will not be harmed. The Bible tells us that if you do some things for the sake of the gospel, God will protect you. I've mentioned many times, we take the vaccine not because we rely on the vaccine, but we take the vaccine in order to be able to come to church. But if you just say, I just watch Zoom of church service at home, but if you talk about that, then how can you bring people to the gospel, to church? So if you yourself have fear, have your sinful or selfish desires, you come up with many reasons. To me, I know in my heart that I do not rely on this vaccine. I also know that I may get infected. And some people, they refuse to be vaccinated. And like my cousin in Australia, she refuses to take the vaccine later on. Because she's a teacher and her school cannot let her continue in her teaching position. And then she's a Christian also. But even Christians, they believe in a lot of conspiracy theories and so on. Are we living for all these other theories? Are we living for the earth? So if you don't want to take the vaccine, because you're afraid of what happens in 10 years, 5 years time, are you going to live until 105 years old? In fact, sometimes it may be better to live earlier, leave the world earlier. We need to be very clear who we should fear and who and what we should not fear. We should fear God and not other things, not about vaccines, not even about political powers. In our heart, we need to fear God. And what our decision we make on earth, once we are very clear what's the call in our heart, we will not struggle. So this coronavirus first exposes human sin, not just non-believers' sin, but the stubborn and foolish sins among Christians. And so a lot of violence and jealousy and comparisons among humans in the world, they are all exposed. And this is a reflection of end times. So once a crisis comes, even your neighbor, you may harm him because of your own self-interest. Because if you have only one bag of rice and 10 people are running after this food and half a year no food to eat, those people who are smart, so two who are very smart people will start to kill the 8 others and they just share the food with the 2 of them. So when God gave us a crisis, sinful people will resort to that. Now, we believers, we understood the truth and we have the Holy Spirit. And we indeed had a lot of grace from God. And during this COVID, we are the church who first got infected by coronavirus. So we received the most serious strain of the virus. So up to this point, we don't really mind the risk of having tens of thousands of cases. We just go by faith. So if you are infected, you just rest at home. Then you just praise God for having natural immunity. So this is my direction to you. Every time when I preach the word of God, I need to point you to the absolute perspective of God in your current problem, in the oncoming challenges. May the Lord help us so that all of us, we can repent and turn to God, turn away from sin and enter into God's real grace. So repent and turn to God is not meant to accuse us. It's eventually meant to give us hope. Because those whose sins are forgiven are those who truly have hope. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us your word so that we know, Lord, you are with your church. Lord, you have given your word to the church. And in your church, every week you do work of renewal. And you have also given your word to every generation, where every generation there will be people who repent and turn back to you so that their sins can be wiped out. Lord, please have mercy on this generation. So when we come to this point in history, we must be careful. We know that when sin increases, we believers, we must all the more guard our heart to be set apart. Lord, we rely on you. You are our refuge, our strength. Lord, we need to be saved from our selfish and sinful nature and desires. So when we rely on Christ and we live, and when we come boldly to your throne of grace, we have no fear. May the Lord use your word to touch everyone, that everyone's heart can turn to you, so that we no longer set our minds on things on earth, but on things above. Because in heaven, you are seated at the right hand of God. You are in control of everything. So help us set our minds on things above and on the Lord above, so that when we do that, things of the earth becomes dim. Lord, please help us. When we live on these limited times on earth, help us be watchful and complete your mission and then go back to see you gloriously. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.